the demographic distribution scattered. It reminds me of a Wilson cloud chamber. Well, we'll pray anyway. All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You're so good to us, Lord, and we appreciate it. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. And we pray, Lord, that we will hear your word tonight, and we will know what God is saying. Jesus, help us. And grant that everyone on the property here gets something from Jesus to help him or her on the way. Help us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, what did I talk about this morning? Well, most of you weren't here. I said, because of the accumulation of sin and the fact that our president seems bent on undoing the firewalls that President Bush had put up along some lines like abortion and homosexual behavior, stem cell research, and so on, as the short time he's been in office, he has undone these one after another. I don't know where he gets the time to do it, but he's managed. And the result of that will be deterioration in our country. That's what will always happen when there's sin. It's happened throughout history so much, you would think that social scientists would put two and two together, but they never do. John, they never connect the fact that when a nation begins to turn from God, the economy goes, it loses in battle, education suffers, there's civil unrest. Always, I mean, it's just a positive correlation. One. It's a correlation of one. That's as high as you can go. So, but they never do, because man, and I'll tell you why, because mankind, and it's true of all of us right here, we're all mankind, do not want God to interfere in their lives. They want to make their own decisions. It's as simple as that. It's so simple you would think that everybody would understand it, but they don't. The reason that evolution has changed from a hypothesis to dogma is because they hoping if they can get God out of the scene, they can live their lives without God interfering. They can do what they want to. I was reading recently in a book that Mark Overton loaned me. It's really excellent. It's called The Answer to Everything by an Englishman. And he said as for all the experiments that they've done with electricity and methane gas and the other, there's 20 elements essential to life, and they can get it all in a soup and they can run electricity through it. But they cannot create life. It just eludes them. To this day, it eludes them. There's something about life that is different from just sheer chemical reaction activated by electricity. It doesn't work. Okay. Thanks, Stan. That's a load off my mind. Leslie John. Oh, boy. Anyway, so I have to laugh. Another thing, too, that may be of interest to some is that from the same book, I found out that the macrocosm, which is the universe, and the macrocosm and the microcosm, which is the world of atoms, they're equally large in their own scale, you know. The microcosm is unbelievable in its complexity and all the particles, the neutrons and the electrons. By the way, the model that we usually see is a nucleus with electrons whirling around it. That's not a valid model at all. That is not the way it is. It's much more complicated than that. It's like an electron's here and all of a sudden it's here and they can't, and there's no path. Well, anyway, they have come to the conclusion that the macrocosm and the microcosm operate under different laws of physics. I mean, Einstein came up with the relationship between mass and energy. But it doesn't work in the microcosm. In fact, that is so seemingly haphazard that they call it indeterminacy. In other words, you can't tell what's exactly going to happen. And the statement was made in this book that physicists have said Einstein wasted the last half of his life trying to find out, to reconcile the physics of the macrocosm and the physics of the microcosm, and he was never able to do it. They just don't match. The microcosm works under altogether different principles, which to this day are not really understood, and that's why they're building this huge, a cyclotron or atom smash or whatever you want to call it, on the border between France and Switzerland, in the hopes that when they activate it, it won't make the whole Earth be a black hole. They're hoping that won't happen. But that they'll be able to find out what in the world is going on in there, in the nucleus of atoms. And they're hoping that that will give them the answer as to the origin of the world. But evolution is by no means proven, by no means, and they won't listen to the arguments from the other side. And I've heard them, and they're impressive, but they've made evolution a dogma. That means it's something that you have to teach, and you cannot present an opposing view. That's where it stands today. You know what's behind that? They don't want God interfering with their plans. Now bring it down to yourself. In order to pass to the fullness. Now see, the church started with the Protestant reformers in around the 1500s or 1600s. And they began to travel back to what the apostles were given by revelation. It was all lost in the Dark Ages. So little by little, doctrines have been restored. The born-again experience, holiness, the baptism, speaking in tongues, salvation by faith rather than works of penance. But there's one more big step. And God has made it so at the time when the world is falling to pieces, which is our day, if you're aware of the economic problems in Europe, they're worse than the United States. I mean, we were the main financier, so to speak, and when we crumbled, it affected everybody. So there is great turmoil. As Alan Keyes pointed out, and others have, a Russian philosopher said, America is going to be destroyed by racial wars no later than 2010. And so we have all this wonderful prospect for the future. And it's going to happen. It is happening. It is happening. And there's workers in this room right now that have already been affected by the economic turmoil in this country. So God has timed it so that His best and greatest work would occur when mankind had the greatest need. God is a tremendous planner. He just plans everything in advance. You know, the Lamb of God was slain at the beginning of the world. He just plans everything in advance. And so we are in the days, as I've said so many times, of the greatest opportunity and the greatest danger of history. There'll be probably vicious Christian persecution before too long, but then there's other problems, food shortage, drought, as well as inflation, as the government pumps out money, the future is not the greatest. But what God has provided is superior to every this long trail of doctrines that has come, starting with the reformers saying righteous people are not saved by doing penance, punishing themselves, saying Hail Marys and so on, or paying indulgences and so on to get out of purgatory, that the righteous are saved by faith. Well, in its day, that was a woo, that was a revelation. But since that time, the personal salvation, water baptism by immersion, and the born-again experience, and then as it progressed until in the 1800s, holiness, Wesleyan holiness, and then into the 20th century, the baptism with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, healing, restored, that was lost in the Dark Ages. And I think you can follow that. Am I coming across clearly? Do you see what I'm saying? All right. Now, there's one, the greatest of all acts of salvation or redemption, which for our purposes are synonyms. We'll say salvation, that's more common to us. Redemption means being released from Satan, which is part of salvation. That we are now in the time when God is opening the Scriptures so we can see things that have always been there. And we're always available to whoever would take it. But you see, the Bible is not just like a regular book. You can't see it. You can't perceive what's written without the Spirit of God. I remember when I was first saved, I came across that where Jesus said, it isn't that which enters a man that defiles him, but that which comes out of him. Well, in my mind, I thought I was talking about going to the bathroom. But Jesus meant that it was the jealousy and the lying and the hatred that came out of the man that defiled him. But see, I was thinking, I was just reading it as you would read a book. Oh, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. So there's so many things in the Bible like that that evidently have been hidden to the most devout and intelligent scholars up to the present time. But now it's all being like, God says, we're into a dump. And there's so much that's clear now that you'll never find in commentaries. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. What is this last great thing? And why is God giving it to us at a time when the world is in such turmoil? Boy, any place you go is this turmoil, and including our own country. We aren't feel the full effects of it by any means. So the thing to remember is this. If you don't take advantage of what God is offering now, when the grocery stores, the chain stores, shut down because there's no food, and the banks, the president anytime can issue executive order number one, which means banks cannot function, and when that happens, Americans will wake up and say, oh, there must be something going on. Where's the beer, honey? Are we going to miss the Super Bowl? And it'll gradually dawn on us, things are different. And food is an issue. And safety is an issue. And being able to have our kids go to a school that isn't teaching them how to be homosexuals is an issue. And young people committing suicide because girls, because their boyfriends are passing around naked pictures of them in the high school. I told you about that one girl that committed suicide. You can imagine her mother opening the bedroom door, and there's the girl hanging from the light fixture with her tongue out like that, like they do when people die from hanging. They're grotesque. Imagine. The last time she saw her daughter, she's a beautiful 18-year-old girl, and she goes in and she's a corpse. That's because the things that are available to youngsters now are deadly. In fact, one of the newest ones is to go to a farm and get the liquids that they use to prevent birth in cows. It'll abort calves, you know, and drinking it in the hopes that they can play around and then abort the child by drinking the stuff. And where I read that was reputable, you know, it was Newsweek or something. Evidently pretty widespread back in the East. So much so that they're asking the farmers to keep this medicine under lock and key, because the youngsters get a hold of it and they're using it so they can play around and drink this stuff. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know if eventually they're going to go blind or what's going to happen. But that's the way kids are. So if there's no church, no, the schools aren't going to help. They're as nuts as can be. It depends on the churches. And many of them are preaching grace, which is useless. You do what you want and you say by grace. So that's useless. So there's got to be preachers that tell the youngsters what's involved in this, how serious it is, and what to do about it. Does that make sense? Or not? Does that make sense? I think it makes a lot of sense to me. I don't want to see anyone, any of you, your mother finding you hanging by your neck. But that happened. This happened to a nice girl that was on her way to getting ready for college in graphic arts. Beautiful young lady, 18 years old. Just fooling around with her cell phone. So God is not the nice Santa Claus that we picture him in America. You can do bad, but God is always good. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. It says, you do bad, I'll do bad. You break the covenant, I'll break the covenant. That's the way that goes. It isn't true that you can disobey Christ and have him remain faithful and answer your prayers. He won't do it. So you need to know that God is tougher than is preached in America. He's fair. He's loving. And for somebody that's trying to do a job, God will bend over backwards to help him. But you go messing with God and defy him to his face. I wasn't saying the Old Testament. I don't know, something about that anyway. But God says you don't want to do that because he is a person. He's not a formula. He is a person. And when you despise him, he despises you. It's as simple as that. That doesn't preach very much, guys, is it? All right, now in John 14, I want to review this. I want you to see this last great move and how it's going to help us when executive order number one is administered, when the public schools by edict have to teach homosexual behavior, and when the grocery stores can't get a loan and have to close down, and when we're generally, you know, in peril of our life. We don't realize it, but in Russia for the last 30 or 40 years, you go by and you see people standing in line, long lines, just to get their little daily ration of bread and meat every day. You can't just go down. There's a supermarket loaded. You get it, put it in your cart, and go out. You stand in line for a couple of hours, and then you get a little bit that is your ration for the day. What's going on in Russia? In Darfur, they have nothing. So we think, well, it'll never happen to us. But you see, it is happening, little bit at a time. It's happening. And our president is removing the firewalls so that there's no limitations on abortion and blah, blah, blah. All right, now if you'll notice in John 14, there's something here that hasn't been preached too much. Let's see now. I'm looking for verse one around verse 23. Here we are. 21 we'll start. Okay, now I want you to notice this carefully, because this is the provision, this is the greatest act of the whole work of salvation. And it is appearing to us now because it is the only way in which we will survive. There's no other way. Not by education, not by money, not by politics. There's only one way we're going to survive. Because the problems are due to sin. So you can't fix them up with politics and education and throw money around and everything. It's useless because the problem is sin. And this is what he says, and I went through this morning. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. That's the key. Now, you see how grace has destroyed that. And I was telling Nick, that's Tony's friend, grace, as it's preached today, is institutional rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against God. It's saying, I can break your commands, but it doesn't matter because I'm saved by grace. That's a rebellion. And it's not scriptural. People made it up because it comes from what the devil said in the beginning. What did the devil say in the beginning about sin? Does anybody know? You will not surely die. That's all the grace teaching is. You won't surely die. You can sin, but you won't surely die. Same message in the Garden of Eden. Something, isn't it, how what goes around comes around. All right? Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Do you see anything about grace there? Do you see that anything that says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, that's fine, but don't forget you're saved by grace. That's how that would be preached today, believe me. Isn't that a terrible error? Isn't that an awful error? And leave God's people thinking that they don't really have to seek the Lord because they're going to go to heaven regardless. That's terrible. I've been yelling about it most of my adult life. He is the one who loves me. Now, how about the people that don't keep Christ's commands? They don't love him. I mean, it's simple. It's simple. It is the gift to be simple. He who loves me will be loved. What does it say? Do you see there that Jesus and the Father are two different people? See, and it's taught today they're the same person. Such confusion. And I too will love him. How do you get Christ's love? Oh, he loves everybody. He loves the sinner. He loves us all. How do you win Christ's love? By doing what he says. Isn't that what the Bible says right there, or does it not?
It does.
Do you agree, Nick?
Yes.
Nick agrees. And he's a general contractor, so if he agrees, we all agree.
And he pays his bills, too.
And he pays his bills. That's why Tony invited him to church. All right. You know, that's no joke because a lot of Tony's customers don't pay their bills. Yes, Christian or not, doesn't matter. They're saved by grace, so they don't have to pay their bills. And now, here's what I'm getting at. Show myself to him. You see, that's a bomb. Because we haven't experienced that. See? That's a bomb. We have not experienced that. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about something beyond the Holy Spirit, and that is shown in the Levitical feasts that come after Pentecost. All right. Then Judas, not the bad guy, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? See, he didn't say, oh, but I'm talking about my second coming and every eye will see me. He's not talking about his second coming. He's talking about a personal coming to those who will keep his commands. Now, it's always been there. Anyone could take advantage of it, but see, it's like our eyes, like we couldn't see it. Even now you may have trouble seeing it. Because your past doctrine will interfere with your perception, and you read the words and everything, but nothing will happen upstairs. I will show myself to him, not them. It's an individual thing between you and Jesus. And you can have it if you want it. But you see, this now we're getting down to where people make their decisions. Do I want God to run my life, or do I want to run my own life? And right there is the issue. And I'm not saying to you, you should let God run your life. I know better than to tell young people something like that, because they'll do the opposite. If I said, run your own life, then they try to get God to run their life, because that's the way they are. Way I was, certainly. And Tony was that way, too, he told me. Well, all right, now, I'm not telling you to do that, to let God run your life. I'm not suggesting that. Well, I might be suggesting, but I'm certainly not laying it on you, because all you're going to do is resist me. What I'm telling you is cause and effect. In other words, if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that will happen. That's what I'm telling you, so that you can decide for yourself what you want to do. It's right in your lap, buddy, right in your lap. Which way you go won't affect me. It's your choice. I've made mine. Now, if you say, well, that's all fine and good, but I don't see any reason at this time why I should be getting out of the way and letting God tell me what to do. See, that's a decision. That's a conscious decision that you make. You can't stay in indecision, because that decision to run your own life is the default decision. And it will kick in if you don't do the other one automatically. You don't have to do anything about it. It's the default decision is to live your own life, think your own thoughts, make your own plans. It's a default decision. That's a computer term. It means it will automatically go that way unless you exert pressure on something different. All right, now the result of that will be, okay, let's say that you've decided to live your own life and it's all fine, and whether Christ shows himself or not really isn't material. What's material is, am I going to have the money for the big game that's coming out that Xerox created, for example? And that's what I want to do. I want to be free to choose. Okay, here's what's going to happen. There will be, in the future, such satanic pressure and things that you will not be able to stand. You see, sin can get to the place where you can't resist it. There's such a thing as sin that cannot be resisted. You may not think so, but it's true. And this is particularly true of lust. Sexual lust is particularly true. It can heat up to the place where even though you're trying to resist it, you can't. You can't resist the pornography on the internet. And it will go from one thing to another. You'd be surprised at the people in prison and sometimes on death row who really did some terrible thing, like chopping off somebody's arms or murdering several babies or something. You know what they'll say? I don't know why I did it. I don't know why I did it. I remember reading about a guy in the death row in Texas, and he said, I can't understand. I had no intention of anything like that. Now, that isn't universally true, and I think Benny and Tony can tell us about people in jail that knew what they were going to do, and they knew the consequences, and they did it, and so they're in Ouzgal. But there are ordinary people, married people, that get in a fight, and one will kill the other. They had no intention of doing that, but it happens every day. And the reason is because, how many remember the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember that? Do you remember the clause in it that says, and lead me not into temptation. See, that's very peculiar because it sounds like God's the one who leads us into temptation. And I've searched that all over, John, and there's no getting out of it. It is a positive, declarative sentence, and you can't fence it off and say, don't let me be led into terror. You can't make it passive. It's there, and I ponder that. It's one of the most mysterious verses. Why would God lead anyone into temptation? But we can't fool with the Word of God. When it says something, that's it, period, if we never understand it. But what's behind that is this. See, God, different from what we think and greater than what we think. And God looks down, and you're going a certain way, and God lets you go that way. He lets you be led that way, which I'm making it passive, but that's about the way it works. See, God doesn't tempt anybody. He can't be tempted, and He doesn't tempt anybody. But our prayer, and see, it's true of America. God's covering has been on America. And now it's leaving. The covering is leaving slowly. And that's why you read the things in the paper that people have done to each other that you cannot believe. And many times they had no intention of doing that. But we're surrounded with demons. And the demons find fulfillment in murder and in sex, particularly in perversions. They find they have to get a human body to do something before they can experience it. So, and they're full of murder and lying and everything else. So this is all the time. We're breathing this stuff all the time. And your prayer, when you say, lead me not into temptation, you're asking God to keep you out of a path that leads that way. Is what you're asking. Because God is saying, well, if you don't pray, you're going to go that way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. So if you decide that you want to live your own life, and I would urge you, if that's what you want to do, by all means, do it. But what may happen is because the intensity of Satan in our land today, and so much more in the future, you'll do something that you wish you didn't, and you may find yourself in prison. Very simple. It's happened to many people. There was no covering on them. God didn't take care of them, and they went. And some demon decided. See, the demons can find satisfaction in getting us to do sexual things, violent things, stealing. But, see, they don't pay the price. When you get arrested, they just leave and go to somebody else. It doesn't cost them anything. So they make patsies out of us. So the only way we can keep from being made a patsy is by the other way of living the life of Christ. And when we turn over our life to Jesus, then we're safe from this. We're not open to demonic activities of this kind because the Lord protects us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus said, okay, I'm willing, but you've got to keep my commandment. Now you say, I don't think things will get that bad. Let me tell you something that the current president has done. Now I'm quoting Alan Keyes, who is a very distinguished politician and activist. And he said, and I saw it in the video, that Obama, Mr. Obama, believes that if you abort a child and somehow that child survives and comes forth a living person, you're to take that child and set it aside until it just dies of neglect. Yes? Now, you can imagine the attitude of God toward a thing like that. And the result will be more demons. Demons come when the moral laws of a country relax. You can't believe it, but 100 years ago, abortion was illegal. And homosexual was despised in the neighborhood. I mean, just everybody knew who it was. That was that queer, and all the mothers said, "Don't go near him, don't go near him." Oh, yeah, just 100 years ago. So you see, that's demon encroachment. See, little by little, they're coming in. Well, you can imagine what it's going to be like in 10 years if our president is so bent on supporting abortion and homosexuality and stem cell research and letting the United Nations, putting us under the sovereignty of the United Nations, which he's already... See, Bush refused all these things, but Obama's already a signatory to the United Nations law that you cannot penalize a homosexual in any way. So we trade, so we're no longer sovereign in that respect. The next thing will be the world court, that the world court can decide who it wants to try, whether they're Americans or not. But see, Obama's mind is to do those things. Totally different American. 5 years, you won't even recognize the country. And that's what Alan Keyes said. He's going to preside over the destruction of the country. So I've been really impressed in this church, as you know, to tell you, get to know Jesus. Not religion. Religion has nothing to do with it. Jesus is a person. He's so great, he can be with every individual on the earth at the same time. He has the power of multiple presence. I don't know whether he does it through angels or whether he has the ability to abort the time, space continuum such that he can enter in different dimensions, or how he does it, but he does it. See, when you say Jesus, he hears you. And someone in China may be saying that at the same time, and he hears them and he's with them. And that's the way he is. And he's a God of detail. He knows details. He doesn't see with 20/20 vision. He can look into the micro world. And he knows, he can see things happening. He knows if you eat a certain thing that it's going to make you sick. And you don't know that, but he knows it because he can see the bacteria. And if you're conscious, you'll feel that check. See, if you're living by Jesus, you'll feel that check. Well, you can imagine if the fault that runs under this area should decide that it's stretched long enough, it's going to release its energy. And the people are screaming, and we've got a tsunami, and the dam breaks, which will go right through Mission Valley all the way out to the ocean and take everything in its path. The meteorologist warned about that. Don't build in that path, because if the dam ever breaks, you're going to wipe out. But they did it, you know, as people. So if that happens, can you imagine the people, how they'll react? And a food shortage. You know how they are if there's one Nintendo left and five mothers want it. You're lucky if you don't get knocked unconscious with somebody's handbag. So you can imagine in a case like this earth shifting under here and causing a tsunami that comes in and maybe brings... One time I think I saw it in a vision, and the water was halfway up the hill there when you're driving toward Escondido and you're going up after Lake Hodges. It was halfway up there. Now, maybe I didn't see it. When I was teaching at the Morcerello School, I was standing there's a connection there. You walk from the parking lot over to the hotel on an elevated thing you can walk. And I was standing there. I could see like water coming all the way up to the door of the El Cortez Hotel. Maybe it was the Lord, maybe it wasn't. My point is that there's trouble coming, and everybody with any brains can see it, and the pundits are talking about it, and the prophets are talking about it, and David Wilkerson just prophesied there's going to be 10,000 fires burning in America. So we have all these comforting things. And this that I'm telling you is the only safety. There is none other. You can't hide. You know, with a satellite, they can read the printing on a match, you know, one of these folding matchbooks, they can read the printing on it from outer space. So you're not going to hide in the Canadian wilderness or something. There's no hiding place. And we've got a president that thinks quite differently from the average American at this point. So, I thought that would cheer you up. But what I'm trying to do is show you the solution. You don't have to pay any attention to it if you don't want to, because as I say, it won't affect me. I'll probably be dead and gone by the time you're facing some of these things, but it might help somebody. How do you tend to show yourself to us and not to the world? See, he's not talking about the second coming. Jesus replied, now this is it. This is it. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, showing that they're two different people. And we, you see, Nick, where's Nick? I can't see him. Nick, I'm not much into the Trinity, as you can tell. I believe they're two different people here. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is your safety. Because if God and Christ are living in you, then you're going to be saved regardless whether there's famine, worldwide influenza, or like some of the plagues that swept Europe and did away with millions of people. Whatever happens, nuclear devices, very easy to bring a dirty bomb into the United States in a suitcase. Very easy. So regardless of what happens, if you have that experience, you will be secure. If you have God in you, and you're living by God's life, and not your own. Now, living by God's life, I'll talk about that in a minute, but I want to point out something here. In Ezekiel 11:16, there's a verse that occurred to my mind when I was thinking about God being our protection. Ezekiel 11:16. How he gets this so fast, I don't know. We're going to have to give you a diploma or something up there. This is what stuck in my mind. I have been a sanctuary for them. Now, I was talking about the Jews and when they were dispersed among the nations. Nevertheless, God can be a sanctuary. God himself can be a sanctuary. And that's what John 14:23 is telling us. He's saying, I will be a sanctuary. And see, he saved this experience for the time in which we're living, because we're going to have it in order to survive and help other people to survive. Next Sunday morning, God willing, Christian Wilson is going to tell us about what happened Thursday in her school, where a boy started waving a pistol around and all the kids panicked. And one little boy came over to her and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? What can we do? This was Thursday. Last Thursday. So I've worked and I told her, Sandy, get a hold of Lloyd, get it worked out so that Christian can come up here next Sunday and tell you what it was like. When all the kids, she said the toughest boys in the room were crying, scared witless. And this boy, and she sat there for an hour and explained to him about the Lord. Christian Wilson. So next Sunday, you don't want to miss the morning service, because that is such a confirmation of what I've been saying. People, if you've got Christ in you and the Father in you, both of them dwelling in you, you're going to radiate a serenity and confidence, and people are going to come to you because they have nothing. They figure, my children will have no milk. We're in danger of our lives. What are we to have? No house. What are we going to do? And there's this person that's known as a Christian, and they're fine. You know, Same predicament as everybody else, but no sweat. Tell me. That's what happened Thursday with Christian Wilson. That's why I wanted to tell you to see it. We're talking real stuff here. So we see in Ezekiel 11:16 that God Himself can be a sanctuary to protect you, to provide your food, to take care of your family. But the stipulation is that you have to keep His commands. Now, here's another verse that will delight your soul, I'm sure. In John 6:57. Lloyd, how come it isn't there already? Look at that guy go. Oh, man, he's on a fast track there. He's on a roll. Now, I want you to look at this, because it may help you to survive in America's hour, because we're going to face a Holocaust here in this country. It's going to be beyond, and I don't want to load you with all that stuff, but believe me, it's going to be worse than anything I could tell you in America, because God has seen millions of babies aborted, murdered, thrown in garbage cans, mutilated, and He's finished with it. He's finished. So people can repent and pray and everything. It isn't going to change anything. God has made up His mind. Enough. You say, how can you say that? I'm telling you what I hear from the Lord. It's all. Pray yourself. Now look at this verse. Just as the living Father sent me. Jesus didn't come because He wanted to, by the way. There's other verses that back it up. He came to obey the Father. He didn't come. His heart was broken in love. That's not why He came. He came because God sent Him. Thank you. And I live because of the Father. Now, what does that mean? That means there's three ways in which you live. In your thoughts, in your words, and in your actions. And what Jesus is saying is, I don't use my own thoughts. I go by what the Father is thinking. And there's other scriptures that point that out. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, blah, 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 blah. Speaking. Jesus and all His speaking, the Sermon on the Mount, all His teaching was not coming from His mind. It was coming from the Father. He said that in places, too. And as for His actions, all the healing that He did, all the goodness was coming from the Father. He was living by the Father's life, not His own. We don't even know what Jesus wanted, except in one place. And where was that? In Gethsemane, where He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's the only time that you see Jesus expressing His own will. The only time. Isn't that interesting? I mean, He was a man. Flesh and blood, bone, mammal, vertebrate, like anybody else. He had feelings. Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we. He said, John 3:21, "You must overcome as I overcame." He's a person. He was a person. And He had the feelings that other people have. But He chose to live by God's life. That's a choice. See, and in Gethsemane it shows up. "This is getting too rich for my blood. God, if You can change this. Nevertheless, have Your way." We don't come to things like that, or Abraham offering Isaac. We don't hit many of those things. Most of our decisions are just little things. Are you going to steal something or not? Are you going to do something nasty or not? Those little things that we can overcome with God's help. So, the one who feeds on me. Now, how you do that Now, I'll explain it. You all have heard me say it so many times, but I'll explain it for in Nick's benefit. It's described in John 6 and also in Revelation. In Revelation, the first time we find it is in chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, if a person overcomes, meaning if they choose God's way instead of their own, he will be given to eat of the tree of life. And again, in Revelation 2:17, he says, he that overcomes will be fed with the hidden manna. Now, what that means is, and I've explained this many times, so I'm doing it mostly for Nick's sake, what it means is that every time we choose to do God's will, let's say there's someone that has really harmed us, and we're having a problem forgiving them. Well, we have a choice. We can keep chewing on the bone and keep thinking about it and cursing the person in our heart and wishing God would kill them and everything else. That's to keep our own way. Or we can go Christ's way and forgive the person. And when we make the effort to forgive the person, we're given the body and blood of Christ in the spirit world, which enables us to do the right thing. Now here it is. Notice the word feed, which makes us think of a ruminant, of a cow, for example. Some animal that doesn't sit down at a plate and eat with a knife and fork, but grazes, feeding. You do this every day. Every day you choose the way of the Lord. And every day he feeds you with the body and blood. And that body and blood is eternal life. It is the resurrection. So what you're doing is you're building within yourself the resurrection. Now, if you don't do that, okay, let's say I'm out of here. If I want to hate somebody, I'm going to hate them. I'm not going to fool around with this stuff. Cool. But remember, you're not being given eternal life. And you can confess Christ all you want to. It won't give you eternal life. You get eternal life when you choose to do the right things. He that overcomes will eat of the tree of life. You don't get eternal life because of some doctrine you believe. You get it because you're making choices with the Lord. You're showing that you love him and he's feeding you with himself. You know, I will enter him, will dine with him, and he with me, and you are attaining to the resurrection. It's as simple as that. So all I've said in all these words, million words, and all I've said is you've got a choice. You can choose to live as a mammal. You're the class mammalia. You're a vertebrate. You have a backbone. And you can live like that, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you don't, you know, get into some horrible thing, but just live out your life, at about the age of 75, you will be, I mean, it's just obvious you're on your way out. There's no life in there. Your brain begins to go. You probably get Alzheimer's if you don't die from AIDS. And that's it. And you'll have to look back. I can remember when I was so young and fair and handsome and everything. And now look at me. I look like something the cat dragged in. And people aren't treating me right. My relatives don't come and visit me often enough. And I don't care if they are busy. They just don't come and visit. They don't think about me. All they think about is themselves. That's the way us old people are. And that's what you will be, and I guarantee it, money back. And you'll end up in a nursing home, and you'll be complaining about whether the Jell-O is too cold or too hot or if the mail is late or whatever. Listen, we lived a short time in a senior apartment. We'll never do that again. They were the biggest crabs. Man, they were crabby people. They'd all gather down when it was time for the mail, and then they'd all talk and fuss among themselves about because the mail that was late. Boy, isn't that some life? Whoa! It's not for me. But that's what you'll be, because that's the way vertebrate mammals go when they get old. Just like an old dog. I buried 3 or 4 of our dogs. Wonderful dogs, but eventually they breathe their last, and you dig a hole in the backyard and bury them. Or take them to the vet. So the choice is yours. I've given you cause and effect. If you decide instead to turn over your life to Jesus, which I do several times a day. Lord, you got it. Just name it. You got it. We'll think about it later. You name it, I'll do it. We'll think about it later. That's how I live. Easy. It's easy. It's easier than being in a sweat trying to make your own plans. A lot easier just let the Lord put the burden on Him. And that's what He wants. I'd rather live that way than to just live a fleshly life, grow old, pain in the neck. So I've showed you cause and effect. See, you make your choice, but this will happen. That I guarantee you will end up in a nursing home and maybe with an oxygen tank like a relative of ours is. Emphysema. That ain't much fun. Well, it's going to get bad, but this is the way to survive. Do Christ's will and He'll live His life out in you. Shall we stand? By the way, that experience is not called Pentecost. It's called Tabernacles. So if anybody asks you, what are you? Say, I'm not Pentecostal. I'm Tabernacles. Create a new denomination. Blessed be Your name, O Lord. Hallelujah. You ride in Your majesty. Hallelujah. Gird Your sword on Your side and face Your enemies, O Lord. We do not care what they do or what they say, because You are the King of glory. Hallelujah. We have chosen Your side. We have chosen to do what You have said, Lord. So we're going to ride with You to total victory. And when the world is in flames, we'll be in the high places singing and dancing with Jesus. Not because we don't care that people suffer, but because we've done all we can and they won't move. But Lord, You are our hero and You are the King and You are the conqueror. And we've cast our lot with You, Lord. And whatever the world does and follows Satan and destroys itself, they do. But our choice is You. It's the King, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for everyone within the sound of My voice, that they will choose to live Your life and not their own life. Grant it, Lord, that decision to live in Jesus. Hallelujah. We love You, Lord, and I thank You that even though the times are dark, yet You have saved the best wine until now. Bless Your holy name. I give You thanks, Lord. You're worthy of praise. And bless the people that have gone out of their way to come tonight. Be with them. Wake them in the morning saying, Lord, You name it, we'll do it. You just say, jump, we'll say, how far and in what direction. Always, in every matter, without exception, perfect obedience. Thank You, Lord. You're the greatest. In Jesus' name. And everybody got A plus.